Well, as you guys are finding your way back to your seats, I wanted to start this morning with remembering a very strange little TV show that actually started showing in 2010. I don't know if any of you guys saw this. It was on ABC. It was called True Beauty. And I know the guys in here are like, yeah, I definitely did not watch that show. But it only aired for two seasons. It wasn't very popular. But the premise of the show was that you had these 10 models who thought they were in a beauty competition. There were men and women who were participating in this. And they were told that they were going to be competing in a series of beauty contests. So who was the most beautiful? And it's kind of like Survivor for pretty people, okay? But what the contestants are not told is that while they are competing for these various beauty contests, they're also being judged on inner beauty. And so they're being presented with these secret ethical challenges that they don't even know the camera is on them when these ethical challenges occur. And so at a time when they don't know when they're being watched, they are presented with this challenge. So for example, in one of the beauty competitions, they're supposed to pick out a $5 costume and then do a photo shoot with it. Well, during the time when they're picking out the costume, when they have their $5 bill, an employee in the store comes up who's actually not an employee, it's somebody who works for the show, and they're like, hey, I've got this awesome costume that I'll give to you for $5 because I really like you and I think you can win this competition. And if they accept the secret costume, which is outside of the rules of the competition, then they obviously lose that challenge. But they don't know it because all they're trying to do is win the beauty competition, to look the best in front of other people. And so they did other things, like if they were on their way to a photo shoot and they saw a person who was drunk getting into a car to drive, would they say anything to them? If they saw a poor person who was in need of shoes, would they do anything to help them? There were different things. Now, I'm not promoting that you go and watch this show, but what I am saying is, it was fascinating to see when the people got eliminated because of the fact that their inner beauty didn't match up with their outer beauty. And they would watch the videos of them cheating or stealing or, you know, just passing by people who were in need of help. They would start crying, like just bawling. And almost every single one of them, I mean, I was shocked at how many times people would say this. They would say, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not the kind of person who would cheat. I'm not the kind of person who would steal. I'm not the kind of person who would look over somebody who is in need. When they were presented with video fact that they actually were that kind of person, they couldn't accept the truth between their actions and who they thought they were in their head. They had built up their own little scenarios in their heads of who they actually were, but their actions showed who they actually were. And I have to say, after watching this show, I'm very thankful that a camera crew does not follow me around 24/7. But maybe I should consider that, right? Because then maybe I could see some discrepancies between the way the person I think I am and the way that I act. But there are really two things that I took from watching this competition. And one is that people often talk themselves into justifying their own actions. Like the reason why they took that extra costume is because they wanted to win the competition. Who's it going to hurt, right? We all use that reasoning whenever we're sinning. This isn't hurting anybody else, or maybe we are hurting other people, but they deserve it, right? No one ever thinks they're the bad guy. But I also learned, number two, from this competition, that our actions are what reveal our true allegiances. Words are very important. Don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing that. But our actions combined with our words are what reveal our true allegiances and what we really believe. So when our words and our actions and our lines align, we speak great things and we do great things. And the power of our witness, remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago in Ephesians, the power of our witness increases exponentially. But it's also true that when we gossip, when we undermine, when we cheat, when we steal at any level, the power of our witness decreases because it shows we do not truly believe what we say. And so there's a liturgy actually this morning, or a form of worship for Advent, which actually we were going to do last Sunday because it's for the second Sunday of Advent, but I thought we'd save it for this week since we'd all be together. And this is simply us speaking to God in unison. And it's a unified prayer. That's all that liturgy really is. So this is how we're going to practice this today, just to get an idea of the words that we would use for confession and repentance, because that's what we're going to be talking about today in Ephesians 4. Because if we can admit the truth of our fallenness, instead of trying to make up a fairy tale in our heads about, well, we're not those kind of people, if we face our own sin, then we can actually start uniting our words and our actions. And as Christians, we have a very different answer for sin than denial, which is what the world uses. So here's our solution. So I will read first, and then you will read the parts in bold, okay? We confess our sin, O God, our Redeemer. We have failed to offer steadfast love.
Restore us, O God, our salvation. Lead us here and make us whole.
We have been unfaithful to your calling, to be your voice, hands, and feet, to work for righteousness, justice, and peace. In all the ways they are available to us.
Restore us, O God, our salvation. Meet us here and make us whole.
Steadfast love and faithfulness have met each other. Righteousness and peace embrace. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that. Just to repeat the words of confession and repentance reminds us to do it. But I also think it's beautiful that people through the ages have engaged in this process. And these were actually based off of Psalm 85. If you'd like to go and read that sometime this week, it's a psalm of repentance. And it's where Ephesians 4 leaps from for today as we gather on this third Sunday of Advent. And this chapter is packed, where the first three chapters, Paul has set this really broad view, like I talked about, of the unity of the body of Christ. And he kind of does that here in the beginning of this chapter too. But now he begins to zero in on the unity of the local body of the church. So you and me sitting in here today, what it looks like to be a part at the practical level of this organism called the church. And one of my theology professors called this being glocal. So global and local, that the church is glocal. And there's this unity with the global as well as the local in Christ. And Paul talks to believers in community with each other in this particular chapter. So we're going to break chapter 4 up into two parts. And the first we're going to call gifts. And the second part we're going to call lights, which I thought was very appropriate for Christmas this season. So let's read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. It's on page 549 in your Bible. If you got one, or you can pull it up on your phone, feel free to do either. The words will be on the screen as well. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So it's very clear here that Paul is already warning us, it's hard to be in unity in this fallen world. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father in all of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says. And so we see Paul lifting up the unity of the faith, Andy and I were actually talking about this with denominationalism, that we see so many different sects and branches of Christianity, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is why it says, when he, that be Jesus, ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then Paul goes off on a tangent, like he so often does. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We don't have a lot of talk about spiritual maturity these days, but that is actually the goal of becoming a Christian, not just getting saved and getting into heaven, but also that you continue in that maturation with the Lord. Because of verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, a book I recently read said, there can be no calling without a caller. I think I've mentioned that to you guys. In other words, the very first verse that Paul writes says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he's writing this to all believers, because before we chose God, he called to us. And we only have a calling because there is a caller. And most of us don't hear the audible voice of God. I've met very few people in my life who have said, no, I've heard the audible voice of God. But that is where the inward calling comes. Have you guys heard it from the Old Testament about the still small voice? That God is a still small voice that speaks to us in our hearts and in our minds. And it's also what this author, he called the primary calling. And it's what the Methodists call prevenient grace. It's what the Baptists herald as the still small voice, that we are called to God primarily. That it isn't to a gift that we're called to primarily. But that once we do answer the call from God, we are given a calling within the body of Christ, a gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Ephesians 6 actually will tell us soon whenever we read it that a grace or a spiritual gift has been given as Christ has seen fit. In fact, in Ephesians 4, where we just read, where it says that Christ has apportioned grace to each believer, it actually is a singular phrase there. So it's a grace, which is often translated a spiritual gift. So each one of us is given something to help build up the body of Christ. And it looks different for different people. Paul mentions a few of those different gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But there are many other spiritual gifts listed throughout Scripture. I actually listed them here. In case you don't know your spiritual gifting or you're curious about it, this is just a short list here. I put the scripture below, but these are God-given spiritual abilities meant to be shared in community with other believers. In other words, you can't practice your spiritual gift alone. You have to be in community with other people to practice your spiritual gift. And one gift isn't better than another gift. Even if some of these are more visible, like me teaching up here, or celebrated by the church at large, like worship leaders are sometimes worshiped, which is a problem. But as some churches take it to the point of worshiping the gifts or the people of the gifts, we are supposed to be worshiping the giver, of the gifts. So even though we all have these various gifts, the point isn't that we're supernaturally gifted. The point is that the same Holy Spirit works in us and through us to minister to the people around us. And we can either quench that by refusing to be in community with other people or refusing to act on the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or we can fan into flame the Spirit that lives within us, and we can surrender to his promptings, even if they might feel awkward at first. And if you'll remember in Ephesians 4:2, Paul said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That there is a oneness about us now as believers. Some people, whenever they come to Christ, they think only of their individual personal salvation. Like, I have my ticket to heaven now. But what we don't realize is that whenever we are made new in Christ, we enter a new family. That we are sons and daughters. It's a family plan. And we can't just go off and do ministry alone. That we're always going to need each other in living out this Christian faith. And so we are not given spiritual gifts to puff ourselves up or be the star of the church show. And we also aren't given spiritual gifts to cause division or keep them locked away. We are given spiritual gifts to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't know your spiritual gift, ask God primarily. Read about them. Which ones resonate with you and in your life? Which ones can you discern? But this to me is one of the most important steps in discerning spiritual gifts. Talk to the people around you who know you. Ask people close to you. Even from our few months of fellowship, the Spirit's made clear his presence through the different giftings we have here in our church, through Eddie's faith and Jules' hospitality, and Virginia and Mamie's encouragement, that we already have these gifts being on display in our congregation. And I pray that we would just fan those flames so that they would increase more and more. And the more I see these different facets of God's character, these different gifts and expressions, the more I praise God for it. Because it's amazing that he can take people from such different backgrounds and different places and build them into one family. But I also caution that we not limit ourselves with labels. That I don't only see myself as a teacher. I'm a teacher. I cannot have hospitality gifts. That we stick ourselves into a mold and say, this is what I am. God will never ask me to do anything outside of this. Because if we have access to the Spirit who gives all the spiritual gifts, then in essence, we have access to any gift at any moment. I kind of see it like a jewel, where the jewel is love, but all the different facets will be made manifest in different ways or will be seen in different ways. Encouragement, teaching, pastoring, hospitality, faith, mercy. That it's just all reflections of the same love that God has for each one of us. And he can move through any one of us at any time in any way that he desires. And so it's my task in gifting, as it's Andy's task in gifting, as pastors and teachers, to equip and pass on the knowledge of God, the truth of Scripture, so that we'll be able to grow to be mature in the faith, not tossed back and forth like infants, as Ephesians 4 said. And then our gifts will shine, giving glory to God and not to ourselves. So, shining. Now our second part, we're going to talk about light. So we just talked about gifts, and that brings us to part two called light. So let's read Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. This is Paul insisting in the Lord. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, ignorance and stupid are two very different words. Stupid means not smart. Ignorant means you're just not aware of something. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, in other words, lying, and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. This is not just within the church building walls. This is as we are going and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So you can see Paul's getting really practical here. He's not having a high-level view. He's saying this is what followers of Christ do and how they act, and this is how the Gentiles, or people who don't yet believe in Christ, follow and act. So we will read next week in Ephesians 5 that we are called children of the light. We actually won't read that next week. It'll be 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now. And Jesus called his followers in Matthew 5 the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And he also called them a lamp on a lampstand. And Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full of day. And just like Paul was teaching here in Ephesians 4, we don't have hardened hearts any longer. We're new in Christ, so our actions should also be new. And this is called sanctification. And what I've learned about sanctification as I've been walking this path as a Christian is that it's habits that you build upon each other, that the Lord is empowering you to keep and to do. The habit of going to prayer first. The habit of confession. The habit of repentance. We are new in Christ. We are holy in Christ, and we are being made holy through the Holy Spirit. And the light of the Holy Spirit starts to shine from us whenever these actions are made real in our lives. And it's not because we're just doing them out of some like robotic intention. It's that we're really beginning to understand and truly believe that God knows what's best. And that sin is horrible in all forms. That we truly hate sin. And so I'm still learning about the truth captured in two of these verses. But I want to show these to you because I love it whenever I see something in the Bible that doesn't quite add up. These are from Matthew 5 because we're talking about shining and lights. So whenever we first read these, you might feel a little bit of paradox happening here. So Matthew 5:16 says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is Jesus speaking. One chapter over in Matthew 6:1, Jesus says again, but very different, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly. Do you see the discrepancy there? To be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. So which is it? Do we do our good deeds publicly, or do we not do our good deeds publicly? And from my years of discipleship, I can tell you that whenever I read stuff like this, in the past, I would almost get fearful because I was like, God, did you notice this mistake that you made? I didn't know him well enough then, right? I was very immature in my faith. But now that I know him better, when I see a paradox in scripture, two things that don't quite line up like I think that they should, I get excited because it's him trying to show me something that I don't quite understand yet, that I am the child and he is the instructor. And the known parts of God are so beautiful that we can trust the mysterious parts to be beautiful as well. So let's look at what the difference is about these two verses, because there is a particular clause that's critical to these two verses. So obviously Jesus is telling us in the first one, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. But let's look and see at this clause. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. In other words, and he was specifically speaking to the Pharisees at this point, the Pharisees would love to do good deeds when they were out in the middle of everybody, showing other people how good they were and gracious. But in private, there was none of that. If nobody was looking, then they were going to do whatever they had to do, kind of like the people in that competition I was talking about. And Andy told me about a quote he's heard that integrity is, what is it? Integrity, is what you do when no one is looking. And the point between these two verses that I've gleaned is that integrity isn't just what you do when people aren't looking. It's also what you do when people are looking. In other words, that integrity is in union. That it doesn't matter who is watching. That your only audience you're concerned about is the Lord himself. The audience of one. That we as a church are supposed to do good deeds that will be seen in the community, but that we don't just do them so we will be seen in the community, but that we will do them to give God the praise and the glory, and that we will even do them if they're not being recognized by anyone except the Lord himself. And so it is good to do good things regardless of who is watching. But it's not good to do good things only because others are looking. Now, our spiritual gifts and our witness to the world is overshadowed. Like if we are lights, our spiritual gifts and our mission to the world is overshadowed if we continue living like we did before we were born again. So if we were truly born again, there are several eye-opening verses where Jesus explicitly says, this is John 14:24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. They will do, this is John 16:3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. One of my favorite books this week said, the Christian should have no fear of death, only of sin. In other words, we should be more afraid of an adulterous relationship than dying. We should be more afraid of cheating than drawing our last breath. We should be more afraid of a persistent sinful habit in our lives than closing our eyes for the final time. Matthew 10:28 puts it this way, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Because God has already shown us where we will be when we die. If we are in Christ, we will be in his arms. Paul says we close our eyes here and we wake up with Christ. Holiness is so important to God that he sent his royal perfect son to cleanse us with his blood. And I know it was God's mercy that expelled Adam and Eve from paradise because sin can't remain alive in the presence of God. They would have been obliterated had they remained. Gifts and light. They work in unison to build up a body as a city on a hill. And as the body matures, the light shines brighter and brighter into a dark world, hopefully reaching into places that haven't ever seen the light of the world, Jesus himself. And without each other, it's very easy to be consumed by the hard and dark places in our world. It's why we need to be building each other up whenever we're here or whenever we're together out in the community, having coffee together. And it's why, most importantly, we need to be in active relationship with the Lord himself. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I have a little illustration this morning to give us a better understanding of this picture, talking about gifts and light. I'm not telling you what's under here yet, because what this represents is a person who is spiritually dead. They have a veil over their lives. The Bible talks about this in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you can't even tell there's a thing under here. That I almost told you what it was. But whenever a person gives their life to Christ, the veil is removed. And it's Christ who does that. We don't do that out of our good works or cleaning ourselves up or anything like that. It is by grace through faith that you have been saved. By faith through, yeah, anyway, I mixed that up. The problem is when you take the veil off, you guys see anything in that mirror? The mirror is backwards. Because we have lived our lives with habits and sinfulness that have pursued our own desires and our own wants. However, whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we begin to turn. The word repent literally means to turn from the direction that you were heading into a new direction. And as we are turned to look more and more like Christ, do you guys see the light that can be seen? I know, right? Right. I feel like, oh, snap. That when we are aligned with the Lord and reflecting him through our good deeds, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, that we become a mirror for what he or how he is present in heaven to the world. But if we remain turned like this, though we are saved perfunctorily, that's a crazy word, but that it is only whenever we turn towards him and do the things that he wants us to do that we reflect his holiness and give glory to him. And Paul in Corinthians, he says that we reflect in a mirror dimly. In other words, we're not going to know perfectly, right? And we're not going to be able to reflect perfectly on this side. But that even those small signs of turning make a big difference. And I think each of us have different starting points due to the families that we lived in or the situations that we've gone through. It might be a miracle for someone who's had a very hard road just to not say one curse word. That might be a sign of their sanctification. But for someone who didn't grow up around a lot of profanity, that's something they don't even struggle with, but maybe theirs is not telling a white lie. It doesn't matter where you are on that road to repentance, only that you are walking it with the Lord. And you're letting him change you. You're not resisting him. You're not quenching the Spirit. You're not grieving the Spirit like we just read about in Ephesians 4. And we are all mirrors reflecting who we're turned towards. Turn towards the Lord, or are we covered with a veil so you can't even tell? But his glory can't be revealed through us if we keep looking and turning the wrong way. So we can't glorify God when we're quarreling, jealous, angry, selfish, gossip, or lying. That's 2 Corinthians 12:20. He can't be glorified in our lives if we're turned towards foul or abusive language. That was Ephesians 4:29. He can't be glorified when we chase sinful sexual conference. That's from 1 Corinthians 6. He won't be glorified in our lives if we're pursuing our own fame, if we're looking only out to our own good, if we're justifying our sinful actions. Evil justifies itself, but as Christians, we are only justified by the blood of Christ. John 6:29 says, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." And if we truly believe in the one he has sent and believe what he says, then we will put into practice the things of the Holy Spirit. Beth Moore, she had a great quote about repentance that I like. And she says, "In a Christian climate where we call less and less sin," have you guys noticed that trend in our culture? "In a Christian climate where we call less and less sin, we will call fewer and fewer to repentance." Repentance is one of the most glorious rites hailed by the cry of Christ's finished work on the cross. We get to repent. Someone who is not born again does not get to repent. This is not our self-condemnation. This is not our self-loathing. This is our liberty, our restoration, our cleansing whiter than snow. And repentance, it seems hopeless at the beginning, right? Because we know ourselves. Like whenever we're stuck in these patterns and these habits of sin, or how we don't have the power to stop doing the sinful things that we love to do. It hurts to repent. It might even feel like you're dying or that your world is ending whenever you have to repent of something that you love to indulge in. But we have to be cut open first in a surgery, right? There's got to be pain at the first, but it's reparative surgery so that whatever it is can be repaired. And it's in the healing that might still be painful. It won't hurt as much as that first cut, right? That he has the power to cleanse us and turn us from the things that we sought for comfort and security above him. And he can even give us a new heart that desires to obey him. When I am in active repentance, one of my first prayers is that I will hate what God hates. And then he will change my heart so that I will love what God loves. In other words, showing me the damage that this sin is causing if I can't see it, primarily just by looking at it, and then asking for the love and the desire to want to do what God has shown me. And so our foundational truth for today comes from the little drummer boy that we're going to sing here in just a moment. That our finest gifts we bring to lay before the King. In other words, that as gifts and light in the world, that when we submit our gifts to the Lord, that they glorify our Father, whatever that looks like, whether playing a drum or a guitar, in work, being hospitable to those we love, showing mercy in a situation where mercy is not deserved. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ephesians 4. We thank you that Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago and that they are still so applicable today because, Father, you know the true nature of humans. You know, Father, that we were created to be good and perfect and in harmony with you in Eden. But that, Father, we fell. And now we turn to sin instead of to you when we are spiritually dead. And Father, I pray if there are any in here today who feel like there's no hope for them, that Father, they would get a glimpse of the light, that they would see the hope that you provide. Father, not just to become the person that they want to be, but Father, to become the person that you would have them to be. And that is far greater and more glorious than anything we could imagine. And Father, today I also pray for the person who has been walking with you and learning, that Father, you would give them a fresh perspective and a renewed sense of urgency and joy in continuing on this walk of faith and repentance that aren't working against each other, Father, but they're working in tandem like pedals on a bicycle to propel us forward, Father, so that we can all grow to be the spiritually mature sons and daughters that would be able to minister to a broken world in hard places. And Father, today we thank you for the birth of your son that we'll be celebrating a week from today. That Father, you stepped off of a pedestal and endured hardship to come into relationship with us, and that we would model that same humility with our walks here, Father. We love you, and it's in your holy name we ask all these things. Amen.